Hey everyone, this is James. I know I've gotten behind on making the sermon podcast, so I'm going to make an effort to get this going again. This week, we're getting ready to install our new pastor, Trina, so we have Elder Mark Wells delivering his sermon entitled, Teach the Children Well. Enjoy. The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on February 4th, 2018.
Our first scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You can find it in your pew Bible on New Testament page number 62. Hear now the word of the Lord. People were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's second scripture reading is Matthew 18, verses 2 through 5. You can follow along on the Pew Bible, New Testament page number 15. He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whomever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Well, good morning. In today's passages, the theme is the children. You may ask why Jesus would have to defend his actions to his disciples when he allows the children to gather around him. Well, the answer is not that difficult to determine. In Jesus' time, children were considered a nuisance and unnecessary. In my memory is an old phrase, "Children should be heard, seen and not heard." This is an old concept, and unfortunately it's not widely used today, but 50 to 100 years ago it was common. The thinking back then was that the children were not productive members of society. They were not able to work along with the adults, and yet they consumed food. So basically, they were a drain on things. They were also undisciplined, and all they wanted to do was play. They were disruptive and an impediment to what needed doing. Now, this very thing was true in Jesus' time. Times were hard, and eking out a living was not easy. One had to keep at it to get by, and each additional mouth to feed was a burden. There was not a lot of time for thinking great thoughts and wondering if one's children were doing well emotionally or not. This is not to say these children were not loved. They were just supposed to behave and be respectful. So, along comes Jesus and tells the disciples to respect children and allow them to come to him. He adds that unless they themselves enter the kingdom of heaven as a child, they won't make it. This must have come as somewhat of a shock to the disciples. They were just trying to do the right thing with the crowds, and here Jesus rebukes them. There are other stories in the New Testament where Jesus rebukes his disciples for their actions, so it must have made the disciples uncertain about exactly what to do. Jesus' teachings were a departure from the way things were in the New Testament times. The disciples were resistant to change as anyone, so there must have been times when they really wondered why they had to be rebuked when all they were trying to do is the right thing in society at the time. This morning, I want to spend some time talking about children and how to treat them in line with Jesus' teachings and my own experiences in life. I am neither a child psychiatrist nor an early childhood development specialist. I have no formal training in these sciences, but I have lived and I've tried to do my best. My parenting skills aren't perfect either, but I have learned a few things in my time through trial and error and as well as observation. I had good examples in parenting. My father and mother were loving, kind parents that gave us what we needed, if not everything we wanted. I feel that I'm a lot like my father, and he was a very good example for me, in my opinion. So let me begin with a few examples from my childhood. Some of you know that I was born and raised on a farm in Minnesota. I have very fond memories of this life, my early life, and in a lot of ways, those times have shaped my outlook on life. Farm life is multi-generational in a lot of cases. This was probably truer 40 to 50 years ago, but it still applies today. There was and is more work to do than can be accomplished by one person on a farm. There is always something to do, and a lot of times, no one to do it. Work is assigned to whoever can get the work done, and oftentimes, it devolves on-the-job training. The older generation is not sent to a home. They continue to be active participants in the work on the farm. Grandparents can still do some work, just at a slower pace and less strenuous. One can learn a lot of this work by doing it. Farm families have children, of course, and in many cases, the children are put to work at an early age. It is said that farm kids are capable and accept responsibility quickly. This is a function of their lives. When someone is given responsibility and is held accountable for the work that needs to be done, they learn that they can do the job and develop a sense of self-confidence that carries over into other aspects of life. Farm life is inherently dangerous. Farming is considered the third most dangerous occupation in the United States. Only mining and construction are considered more dangerous, according to disability insurance companies. So it is prudent to keep in mind the dangers involved when assigning some jobs, especially to children. There are very serious accidents that can and do happen on farms. The task is to find safe ways to accomplish the work with the resources available. As the children mature, this becomes easier. As the older a child is, the more they can safely do. Now, my father was a very deliberate and careful person. He was very aware of the dangers of farm life and always thought out what he was about to do before he started. He involved my brother and I in the work, and my sister too, but he tried never to put us at risk. My older brother was a tall boy for his age, with long arms and legs. So when he was 6, my father began to trust him to assist with some of those jobs on the farm. Dad made use of his help, but never gave my brother more than he could handle. Since I was younger, the need for my assistance was not as urgent, so I was probably 8 before I really did much to help. Like most farm boys, I took to the work quickly, especially driving tractors. Obviously, this is why I have the hobby that I do today. On the farm, there is a need to train the next generation of workers. Oftentimes, this was done by the grandparents of the farm, working with the grandchildren. The relationship between grandparents and grandchildren is different than the relationship between parents and children. Often, the grandparents can interact with their grandchildren in a more tolerant way. Being a grandparent is easier and more fun than being a parent. If the grandchild acts up too much, you just send them home. This is what I meant by multi-generational when it comes to farm life. In my own life, my grandparents had an influence on me. My father's father taught me by example more than by doing. He was not overly mechanical, but was a bright, knowledgeable person and encouraged me to explore how the world worked. My mother's father was a talented carpenter and taught me the right way to use a hammer and a saw. My grandmother was more distant, but one of my favorite memories was when we would can corn in the summer, and she would always come out to help, and she could take a cob of sweet corn and hold it in her hand, take a knife, hopefully a sharp knife, and go up like this, take off about two or three rows, turn the knife a little bit, go back down, and scrape off the rest of the kernels. And then flip it, the corn, ear of corn over, and do the same thing. And she could do this by the hour. And I was just blown away, you know, I little 10-year-old kid or whatever I was when the first time I saw it. And I thought, well, this must be kind of easy. So one time I tried it. Well, it's not that easy. I am sure that she learned the right way to do this over the years, perhaps learning from her grandmother or mother in the beginning. And she'd done this many, many times before I ever saw her perform it. Practice makes perfect, of course. And she was very good at it by the time I noticed the skill. My father also taught me a lot about how to fix things, mechanical things for the most part. He could fix just about anything. And his deliberate approach was a real asset because he took enough time to determine what the problem really was before trying to perform the repair and running the risk of breaking or damaging the item. He taught me well, and I have become more deliberate as I have aged. I am mechanical and love to fix things. Looking back, I see that I've become my father, and I'm sure some of you probably say the same thing. But it isn't just families where teaching the children well and involving them in the work at a young age can work. Here at church, there are lots of opportunities to involve the children and give them a sense of pride in the work they do. My time in this church has underscored the teach the children well method. I've been a trustee here and have participated in a lot of church cleanup days over the years. Cleanup days are an opportunity to get some needed work done, but also a chance for fellowship that is different from meeting on Sunday. By the nature of the work, a casual atmosphere is possible. Joking and enjoying the work is not only possible, but encouraged. It is easy to involve the children in church, both boys and girls, as the work is generally safe and not overly strenuous. For a few years, there was a boy in this church that was dedicated to cleanup days. Brian Ross was a child who was raised in this church by loving parents who did an excellent job with him and his sisters. He liked the work so much that he would ride his bicycle over here to church on cleanup days so that he could be here when we started. You see, his father was not really a morning person, if you remember Steve. and Brian couldn't really wait to get going on it. During a lot of those days, I would bring my John Deere garden tractor to the cleanup days. And this was so that the lawn mowing could be done, and I had a little trailer, and you know, you could haul things around, it was much easier. And Brian took to this John Deere tractor like a duck to water. He wanted to drive it. And I decided, in the thoughtful way that my father had shown me, that he was old enough to handle the job. He was big enough, he could reach the pedals and everything. So for a few years, Brian happily drove the John Deere, performing a lot of work and enjoying himself. He thought that his family should have a garden tractor. But his father did not agree with him, and that never happened. Brian was a very good boy and has now grown into a very fine man with children of his own and has taken his mother in to live with his family in their new house. Joan, his mother, sent me a note recently that Brian had decided the new house had enough acreage that a garden tractor was in order. He bought a John Deere tractor, very much like the one I used to let him drive to maintain the property. She added that Brian's children love to be around the tractor and love to go for rides on it. I am sure that he's in the process of deciding when to allow his son to assist in that effort. It is a very cute story and showed me that we never know the influence that we potentially have on children. There have also been times when there was painting to be done on this building, when the windows were replaced, the trustees did the painting, the priming and the painting. Painting, is, as you know, is not really hard work, nor is it especially dangerous at most of the time. But it needs a steady hand and some skill, especially if the crew boss is Ken Doerr. Work on the windows was done on Saturdays, and it went well. One father brought his son to help. The son had never painted before but wanted to be involved. I talked to the father and told him where to have his son work. There were spots that needed to be primed, and the son could do that. Priming has a wider margin for error than finish painting does. If there are spots where the primer is a little on the thin or thick side, it doesn't really matter. It is a good way for someone to learn the skill. The key is to start small and take what you learn and move on to something where more skill is needed. It's not just the work where we can affect the lives of children. Years ago, Sue McGilvery Rivett sang in the choir when her daughter, Caitlin, was just a baby. I watched Sue trying to hold Caitlin and do the rehearsal for choir. And Sue's very capable, but I could see that it was a real effort. One Sunday, I asked Sue if Caitlin would come to me. And she said yes and handed me over. I carried Caitlin around and played with her. I did the same thing the next week, and it went on from there. I loved every minute of it. It got to the point to where Caitlin would sit with me during the service, and we would entertain each other. But I always listened carefully to the sermon. As you know, and you can see, Caitlin grew up in this church and is now a child she's looking after and raising. So, of course, one Sunday I approached Caitlin and asked, "Will he come to me?" And she replied, "Well, let's see," and handed Eddie over to me. Eddie and I have become friends, along with others, I'm sure, and I now look for my Eddie fix every week. Time will tell what happens, but I'm enjoying myself. It is great to see how sometimes the cycle continues. I have often told people in this church, particularly visitors, that coffee hour is like a family reunion. The adults stand around talking, and the kids are playing, sometimes even causing a ruckus. It has a very warm, homey feel to it. If one gets used to the noise, it's really very enjoyable. Coffee hours are a time to relax, to enjoy and relax, and get in the family spirit. Now, if we could just get a few more members to host them. Right, Barb? To me, God teaches us all in the same way. As we go through life, we learn many things, and God sends us challenges and trials to help the learning process along. God never gives us anything that we cannot handle. We may not think we can handle the challenge at the time, but God knows that we can. A young boy or girl may not think they can drive that tractor when they first start, but with time, they can. Of course, what helps this learning is that the adult selects the proper starter tractor so the task is not too difficult or dangerous. God does the same thing. We are given tasks and challenges repeatedly, and they often get more difficult as time goes on. We learn by doing, and in the process, gain a lot of knowledge and wisdom. After a time, we can begin to share this wisdom with others. We become the teachers rather than the students, and the cycle continues. No matter where we are, God is there, helping us as we go through life. The really great thing about this process is that it works. We learn how to handle most any situation because we are taught by God. Starting with a simple task and then growing into the more difficult task. Then we share what we have learned with others. I think that one reason we have churches is to give people opportunities to develop and grow. There are lots of small jobs in the church that need to be done and can be learned relatively quickly. The initial skill set required is somewhat low, but with more time on the job, the finer points can be developed. An example of this type of job is ushering. It's a relatively simple job, and most people catch on quickly. Even so, the more one does it, the more there is to learn. On a slow Sunday, it's a real easy job. But when the crowd is large and things get tight, more skill is needed. This is what I mean by the finer points to a seemingly simple job. Being an officer in a church is also a job can start out small and grow into something bigger. When one is first elected to the session or deacons, they are given the simpler assignments. Then as time goes by, more challenging assignments can be given. It is important not to overwhelm someone new to church leadership, as burnout is an all too common consequence of performing this church work. Another good benefit of this type of training is that it is transferable. I learned a lot about finances and dealing with different personality types while serving on this church's leadership boards. Most of what I learned I've used in my professional life. Church work of this type is a very good preparation for life, and one can learn a lot that can be used in our family, professional, and personal lives. Another way that church work can help is to go beyond the individual church and serve on committees at a higher level. In our tradition, this means serving on a presbytery, synod, or General Assembly level committee. There have been several church members of this church, myself included, who have served in this way. To me, the same thing applies. In serving on these committees, one can learn a lot about dealing with different types of personalities and can learn a lot about other points of view. I was the chair of one of these committees, and it was the original thankless job. But I learned that working in this role was not about me or my life. but it was about helping others that really needed some help. Learning that is one of the most important lessons of my life. I certainly want to thank all of you for listening to me today and hope that you consider some of the things that I've said and possibly take advantage of them, take advantage of the opportunities that this church has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Elder Mark Wells. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McEninch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2017 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.